We are going to be in Proverbs chapter 31 this morning. Proverbs chapter 31. We've been going through the Proverbs in our Wednesday night Bible study, and it's been very helpful and instructive and insightful. And I wanted to complement that this summer with a summer sermon series on the virtuous woman or the excellent wife, Proverbs chapter 31. I asked many of you to provide some suggestions on what to name this series, and you delivered some really good and some funny ones. But the name of the series that just came to me literally while we were singing one of our hymns is Virtuous. I think that sounds nice and pithy. I want to be a virtuous person. Do you? Amen? I want to be virtuous because with virtue comes the blessings of God and happiness in him and in this life. So I want to be a virtuous person. And we're going to be going through this passage verse by verse, word by word, trying to soak up as much as we possibly can in order that the Holy Spirit, through the word, might make us virtuous people. And as a result, happy people. So just a little qualifier. This contextually is for young men. And we have a graduating class this year, our first graduating class since the beginning of the school back in 2012-ish. And so we got a few young men that are being launched out into the real world. And this particular text right here is specifically directed at them. So you'll hear in my preaching oftentimes throughout this entire series, specific applications, direct applications to young men, in particular, talking to them about how to pick a wife, how to find a wife, and what to look for in a wife. That's the context of this passage. It was originally written or sung or spoken by a woman for her son to know what to look for in a woman. Got that? Right. So you're going to see some direct applications to young men, but everyone has to apply all of this to themselves. Make sense? We all want to be virtuous. We just get to pick on the young man a little bit more than most. But we all want to apply this to our life. We can't check out just because we're not necessarily looking for a virtuous wife. That is the context, but we're going to apply it to our own lives. All right. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. I'm going to read this whole section. And Solomon tells us that if we are wise, we will be like a beggar before the Bible, with our hands out, expectation, hope, on the edge of our seat, hoping that God, through his Bible, would give us a little bit of bread for our soul. Amen? So while we read this, don't check out. Don't go on a daydreaming adventure. Let's read this whole thing and really let it sit in. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. And beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. Beautiful. You know, this is the longest section of the Bible that speaks on the concept of virtue. It's quite a long section. It's also an acrostic poem. I don't know if you know what an acrostic poem is, but each verse begins with the next consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalit, it's been a few years, but each one starts the next verse. We don't get to see that in the English, but it's designed to be memorized by young men or anyone, and to be recited and to be really massaged into the heart. It's very poetic. It's very pithy. It's really ultimately a summary of God's heart, God's character, God's law, God's blessings, God's cursings, potentially God's promises. It's a summary of what God has to say to man in pithy little Christian fortune cookies, if you will, all right? Only true. And I just thought, if you're going to understand the Proverbs, you need to understand the nature of a proverb. And I thought it's interesting that in the middle of the Bible, right in the middle of the Bible, is not a physics book. That would make a little more sense to us, I think. You know, I want to know about the nature of the universe. I want to know about the creation. I want to know, you know, physics or science, or maybe even math right in the center of the Bible. But none of those things. The book right in the center of the Bible is a song book for the church to sing. Psalms. Amen? And right next to it is the Proverbs. Pithy little nuggets of truth. God's law, God's promises distilled in little bite-sized portions. I like that. He condescends to our level. He doesn't talk down to us like an Ivy League professor writing a white paper for other eggheads. He condescends to our level and speaks to us in song and poetry and pithy little proverbs. I just love that about our Lord. And why does he do that? Why is he like that? Y'all with me? Y'all with me this morning? He's like that because he wants you to succeed. He wants you to be happy. He doesn't want you to continuously live your life in a way that harms you and is difficult and drudgery. There will be tests. There will be trials. There will be ups and downs. We're training for the next life. We have a lot to learn. However, he wants you to get it. And so he puts it on your level in these short little pithy proverbial ways. And so we're going to go through them verse by verse, word by word, hoping that we get it and that it changes us. Let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. This is the only verse we're going to cover, or mostly the only verse we're going to cover this morning. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. This is hiding within the poetry, one of the most important aspects of living a free and joyful and happy life. And that is to get your priorities straight. Amen? Amen? Of course, you know that. We got to get our priorities straight. But let me ask you, would you, if given the choice, choose to be incredibly wealthy, married to a godless woman, or potentially poor and married to a godly woman? Which would you choose? I know you know the correct answer, but you know, what would you do? What would you really do in when put on the spot? Would you be okay with someone who was beautiful but ungodly? Or perhaps someone not so beautiful but godly? You say, well, I know what I would choose. I would choose the beauty of the heart. But would you, though? Would you in real life? I don't know. Are we that virtuous? Do we truly, deeply have our priorities straight? I don't mean on paper. I mean in the real world. Do we truly love God more than money? If we did, we would follow what his Bible says about money, would we not? Amen? And not in a vague way, like, well, we're supposed to be generous. No, in a specific way. Tithing, free will offerings, leaving an inheritance for our children's children, saving like the ant for the future. If we truly love God more than money, we would do what God says about money, not just general vague ideas of generosity. If we love God more than people, other people, we would obey him, even if it were to perhaps cost us friendships. But oftentimes we're quiet and we don't behave as we should because we don't want to lose the friendships or the honor or the publicity. You know, do we really truly have our priorities straight? And here he's telling you, young men in particular, he's saying, first and foremost, you need to seek out an excellent wife. Young men, amen. Those of you graduating, the first and most important thing, money or godliness, choose an excellent wife. You mean, Pastor Brandon, that she is a beautiful woman? Is that what you mean, a beautiful wife? Choose a beautiful wife? You want a beautiful wife, amen? Amen, amen. I need some help here, guys. Amen. Y'all not nervous, are you? This is going to be a very easy sermon. Don't worry. Rachel, remember what Rachel, you know, who wants a Leah? You know, no, you want a Rachel. The Bible says she was beautiful. She was beautiful. Proverbs 31:30, though, tells us this. Look at this. Charm is deceitful. You want a beautiful wife. Of course you want a beautiful wife. But what should you ultimately want is an excellent wife, a godly wife, because charm is deceitful. Now, the word charm is what we think of as the word grace or body or figure. And it doesn't mean that everyone who is beautiful is necessarily deceitful. What it means is that beauty and body and form and figure eventually, let's say, it diminishes. So young men, if you're making your priority in life, her figure and her form, it's going to be like trying to hold water in your hands. Amen? Anyone who has grown older knows this for sure. And you know, I've seen on the internet and heard in podcasts, there is this unfortunate custom of young ladies who spend incredibly amount of much time in the gym working on their form and their figure. And we want to be healthy, amen? We want to be healthy, but I would just encourage you, be spending more time in your relationship with the Lord and in godliness and in wisdom than working on developing a particular part of your body. If you are perpetually obsessed with your body, trying to attract a man who is making that his number one priority, you're not following the wisdom of the scriptures here. The wisdom of scriptures says that charm is deceitful. It's illusory. It's temporal. It goes away eventually. Form and figure and a nice body cannot be your number one priority. Men. Amen? That would be, I asked ChatGPT, I said, now give me, I need a great analogy for this, something that really sinks home. I don't tell it to write my whole sermon, don't worry. But it said, it would be like taking all your capital, all your money, and investing it in ice sculptures, right? I don't think I've ever seen an ice sculpture in the real world because I live in Louisiana. You know, that's a diminishing return. But it would be beautiful. But only for a season. No, you want to put your most capital and your most emphasis not in that which passes away, but in finding an excellent woman. Look at the next thing. You mean, Pastor Brandon, what you're saying is that she is beautiful in her face. No, look, verse 30, look at B. And beauty is vain. You know, I was cooking that I can't afford to feed y'all crab. The corn shrimp, $3 a pound, bisque. And when you get it up to simmering, you know, a vapor comes. The vapor comes and it disappears. Amen, right? That's exactly what this word is. It says beauty is, it's literally the word vapor or breath. It often is translated meaningless, though I don't love that particular translation. Beauty of body and form, it goes away. It's like trying to hold water in your hand. Beauty of face. It's like the vapor. It's beautiful. It's a blessing from the Lord that God gives. But it is illusory. It is a vapor. And it quickly diminishes. Ask anyone who's lived a few years and they can tell you. You know, as an older person, I'm 48, basically 50. There's a part of me that just wishes, wow, if there had only been Facebook when I was younger, there would be pictures of me in my glory, you know? But there's a couple, and they're really bad ones, bad angles. And I tell my kids, I was not that ugly, I'm telling you. But we look, even when those of us who do have pictures, we'll try to put them up. Look, you know, I was pretty once too, you know? And young people see and like, whoa, that was you? Listen, young people, this is going to happen to you too. Amen. So if you're 19, if you're 20, if you're looking for a spouse, don't be a dupe. Don't be a fool. Don't be deceived chasing after vapor. You'll never catch it. So what is an excellent woman? What is what we are should be prioritizing in life? Look at verse 30, verse C. Here it is. This is the summary of the whole passage. And this is something that we need to really get deep down in our bones. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Beauty is a gift from God, but it's vain. Body and form is a gift from God, but it is fleeting like the flowers of the field. But the fear of the Lord is eternal. It is not temporal, and it is ultimately and utterly and eternally, truly, fully beautiful. Amen? Look for a woman who fears the Lord. Young ladies, look for a man who fears the Lord. Men and women, be a person who ultimately fears the Lord. You're in the gym, you're obsessed with your skin creams, all of these things, fine, but ultimately obsess over fearing the Lord. And what does that mean? It means that you heed him in your heart above all else, such that you long to please him and do nothing, say nothing, or think anything that grieves him, and do what he says in the Bible more than anything else. Amen? That's basically what it means to fear the Lord. It means you are ultimately and utterly concerned about what he thinks. And young men, you can tell if a woman fears the Lord because they do what the Bible says, even when it costs them. Even when it's countercultural. For example, there's some easy ones. Are all their friends non-Christians? Christians aren't to run with non-Christians. We are to evangelize non-Christians, amen? But the Proverbs are very clear that bad company corrupts good morals and that you become like your friends over time. So if she's running with a bunch of non-Christians, she is exhibiting that she does not fear the Lord, and you want to not spend too much time focused on her. But she's beautiful. You see, now you're missing the point. That's right. You need to move along. Trust the Lord. He'll send you the right person. Amen. They don't compromise the Sabbath for an extra buck. They're in church. They're loyal to their church. They speak well of their church and protect the name of their church. And they're loyal to their family, and they speak well of their family. You want her to promote your household? Then does she promote her dad's household? Does she promote her church? If she's constantly running down and causing strife and complaining and bouncing and hopping and shows no loyalty to her church or to her family, how can you expect that she would show loyalty to you? But her face is really hot. Sorry, I won't make that joke again, but if obedience costs her the honor of men and the praises of men, and she chooses dishonor rather than disobeying God, that's a lady who fears the Lord. Amen? If she's willing to lose friends over Jesus, that's someone who fears the Lord. Now, the main point here is get your priorities straight if you want to be happy and successful. You want to build a household. You want to learn a trade. You want to apprentice. You want to increase and further study. You want to amass wealth. You want to make a difference for the kingdom. That's all great. But first and foremost, make sure you have a woman to come alongside you that fears the Lord. That's the most important. Or else you undermine everything else. Make sense? Wives, be a woman who fears the Lord. Or else you undermine all the other agendas and plans of the whole family. Excellence, an excellent woman, is far more valuable than jewels. Now let's move on to another point here. Why does it say the charm or grace or figure and form? That's what it's referring to. Why does it say it's deceitful? See, charm is deceitful. That's interesting, right? Charm is a gift from God, but it's deceitful. Because though beauty of form and of face is a gift from God, and there's nothing wrong about that, it has been and can be used as a snare and a trap to deceive. Would you nod your head if you're following? The forbidden fruit was pleasant to the eyes. And Eve saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and saw that it could make one wise and like God. And that desire went through her eye gate and into her mind and into her heart. And she caught it. It is, charm is capable of tricking you into making a terrible decision, into falling into a trap. So here's basically in plain English, young men. Women who do not fear God use their body and their face to lure men. And if they don't receive the grace of God and repent, they lure men to hell. Ask the book of Proverbs. Read chapter 5 and 6 and 7 of Proverbs. Women can, men can too, of course, but women can use beauty to trick a young godly Christian man into something that could ruin his life forever. The devil himself comes as an angel of light. Now, I'm going to give you a little side note here. This particular verse is talking about the deceitfulness of charm, of that means seductive, a seductive body or a figure or face. But I want to also point out to you that the Proverbs speaks very often about the danger and the ensnaring danger of flattery. I actually think flattery, speaking from personal experience as a man and from the study of Scripture, I think flattery is more deceitful than charm, than face or form. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. Are y'all following with me? Does this make sense? All right, Proverbs 7, 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. You see that? With much seductive speech. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Now, what is going on? You don't usually think of a woman doing that. This is a woman who is being overly flirtatious with a young man. Okay, do I need to say that again? She's being overly flirtatious, using her eyes and her face and her figure and her words to flatter. Oh, you're a somebody. Make you feel like a big dog, to be impressive, to feel like, oh, they notice me, they want me. Women, ungodly women, such as this woman here in Proverbs 7, they use their body and they use their face and they use their overly flirtatious manners and words to lure young men. Verse 22, all at once he follows her. Why is he following her? Because his ego is being stroked. And if there's anything that a young man wants is more ego, right? They're really into themselves. And when they meet a girl who's also really into them, they're really into that, right? She's ensnaring him by his pride, perhaps his insecurity, his desire to shine. He's a young man. He wants to be a somebody. He's in a world with big men, and he wants to prove himself. And now this girl who's beautiful in face and beautiful in form is thinking, I'm a somebody, and that is an alluring trap. What you want is a beautiful, healthy, godly woman who is impressed with you. Amen? That's what you really want. You want your wife to be impressed with you and to respect you. Amen? And you want them to be beautiful, but you primarily want them to be godly. Amen? Young men, are y'all listening? Young men? Okay, I hope y'all are listening. Because this is what happens, verse 22. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, flying all along, and all of a sudden into a snare, into a trap. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And I can tell you story after story of young Christian men who it cost them their life, and their name, and their reputation, and much of their wealth, and their strength, and their youth. You say, but how does he not know? How can he not know? I think pride, for one, and lust, and various other sins can blind you. That's one reason why he doesn't know. The ox doesn't know. He thinks he's about to get a nice full mouth of alfalfa and oats until the bolt gun comes out. And he still doesn't even know. The bolt gun is just being waved around his head, and he still doesn't know until it lights out. This young man, like an ox, thinks he's going to have an afternoon snack and killed. How does he not know, though? I think this is very important. I think it's because his dad didn't tell him, primarily. I think it's because his dad didn't tell him. His dad might have been that ox. Yeah? His dad might have a bolt gun in his head too. But his dad didn't tell him, or his pastor didn't tell him. His pastors didn't tell him. So young men, if this ever does happen to you, you won't be able to say you didn't know. Right? Amen? Because this is very important about the Proverbs. The Proverbs are also warnings. Right? And in married men, listen, married men, do not let flattery from a coworker, right? Or someone in the neighborhood who thinks you're a big shot and has all the right words, pumping up your ego with flirtatious manners and flirtatious speech and is pretty in face and form. Don't let them kill you and take you to the slaughter like an ox. Amen? Perhaps this warning will save one or two of you. Therefore, rightly order your desires, seeking first an excellent woman who fears the Lord, not face, form, and flattery. I'll tell you a funny story, and I asked him if I could tell this, and he reluctantly gave me permission. But when Jude was about 5 or 6 years old, he struggled with buckling his pants buckle and getting all that straight. With, you know, ambidextry is something you struggle with as a kid. Or no, not ambidextry, dexterity, thank you. And one day he comes out into the living room so excited. I got it, Dad. I did it, Mom. I finally succeeded. Got the belt all buckled, and I looked and was like, wow, okay, the belt was all buckled. I was so proud of him. Zipper up, button stop, pants, shirt tucked in, perfect. I did it all by myself. I was like, man, that's good. That was a lot of effort, a lot of practice, a lot of hard work. It's just one problem. What, Dad, what? Your pants are on backwards, right? Your pants are on backwards. Like 1993 crisscross. That's for a few of you who knows that. I mean, it's backwards. I said, I didn't let him down. You know, I let him down easy. I mean, I was proud of him. But don't graduate high school, work all that work, you know, learn a trade, inheritance that you got from your own family that you're going to pass down to your next family, and you're saving money, and you're walking with the Lord, and you got a great community. Don't let all of that be for nothing, right? Because you missed the main point, right? You missed the main point. What does it mean to be trapped or deceived? Song of Solomon 8, verse 4. I want to just show you, I want to show you the anatomy of this, the how it all works. Song of Solomon 8, 4. I assure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Basically, don't stir up love until the appropriate time, which is marriage, okay? Now, this word love is important because we're supposed to all love one another. What does this mean? There are three types of love in the Bible. Now, follow along. We're almost done. There is phileo love. That's companionship. That's the love of a brother for a sister, or love of church members. Phileo love, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Phileo love. That's something you want to cultivate with everyone, usually. And then there is agape love, and that's covenantal love that's loyal, keeps its word, says I do, and doesn't quit. That's agape love that Christians are supposed to have for their church and for others, and you're supposed to have for your family and, of course, for your wife. That's agape, covenantal love. It's the highest, most form of love. This particular love he's talking about is eros, from which we get the word erotic. Eros means romantic love. It's what we might call chemistry, you know? When eros love is awakened, that's what we mean when we say I fell head over heels. And what Solomon is saying is don't fall head over heels before the right time. Because when you fall head over heels, you hit your brain on the way down, right? And you can really, truly ruin your life getting trapped and ensnared by an ungodly man or an ungodly woman. And we don't have time to go into the consequences of marrying and dating and flirting and stirring up erotic love with an unbeliever. But it is very similar to the consequences that happened with Judah and his two sons that God killed, and Samson with his blinding and enslavement. It's sort of that level of a terrible idea. Amen? Okay. So don't do it. What it means to be trapped or to be deceived is to spend time with a young lady or a young man or with a coworker. For those of us who are older, or someone in the neighborhood, you're spending time with them and stirring up eros love, where there is emotional attachment and there's chemistry, and you're doing all of that outside of the binds of marriage, and you're doing all of that before you actually even found out whether or not they love Jesus. Amen? You see what I'm saying? This is why in my family, we never allow just casual dating. There needed to be a process, because we did not want there for Shira and Xavier about to be married, and that's awesome, right? Things are going well. But as they were getting older, we did not want anyone to develop some sort of an emotional attachment, right, or romantic chemistry with someone when you don't even know if they're a Christian yet or not. Amen? And it takes time to find out if they're a Christian. So don't stir it up before the right time, or else you might get trapped. You might get caught. All right, let's move on. 1 Kings 11. Excuse me. We're almost done. 1 Kings 11. I just want to read this for you, because this is why Solomon knows this. Solomon learned the hard way. And I'm going to read this, and then we'll be done. Yeah, I just lost my spot. 1 Kings 11:1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, and you should not bat your eyes at them, or develop emotional relationships with them, or spend a bunch of long, yearning time with them, playing with fire. Certainly not date them or anything like that. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Why, Christchurch? Because he didn't at one point in his life, I do believe he repented later in life, but he didn't at one point in his life receive deep into his heart, "A woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be honored and sought after, more than rubies, more than beauty, more than charm." Amen? He didn't have his priorities right. 1 Kings 11:9. And you say, well, he had an exciting life. You know, he had all the money and all of this and that. Look at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, and you put beauty and you put figure and you put flattery and flirtatious vibes and all of that, you put that ahead of seeking a woman who is godly. First and foremost, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." It's truly sad. It's truly sad. The Lord will not be mocked. There is a cause and effect relationship in this world. And if you get snared, there is grace for you. And with repentance, God can still restore you. But there will be consequences. All right. Last but not least, why rubies? Solomon, why does Solomon say an excellent wife is far more valuable than rubies? I think there's a lot to say here. Could have done a whole sermon series on this, I think. But it's because, well, you know, why not a team of horses? Why not more valuable than a team of horses? Or why not more valuable than a sports car? Why rubies? It's because a team of horses and a sports car has depreciating beauty and depreciating worth and value. See what I mean? This is very important. Probably the most important thing we're going to talk about this morning. A ruby has intrinsic beauty and intrinsic value. You understand what I'm saying? It does not diminish in its value. That's why a lot of rich people put their money in precious metals, rubies included, so that they can hedge against inflation. Because rubies have an intrinsic value. Gold has an intrinsic value. Silver has an intrinsic value. You're saying, why is gold valuable? Can't really do much with it. You know, not very useful. Can't turn it into a hammer. Well, maybe it's beautiful. Yeah, but there's a lot of beautiful rocks out there, right? You know, what is it about gold and silver and rubies? I believe that it's because God said they were valuable. I think ultimately that's why everything is valuable, because God says that's valuable. And he said it to Adam in the garden when he sent Adam out from the garden with the dominion mandate. He said, there's gold in those hills there and silver and bdellium. He knew even in the Garden of Eden that these things had intrinsic value. That's just a little economics lesson. Are y'all still following? But so rubies have intrinsic value because God says so. And they have a beauty that does not fade. And Solomon says, yet an excellent wife, a woman who fears the Lord, is more valuable and ultimately more beautiful than a ruby. The point is this, that if God loves you, ladies, everyone, if God loves you and has justified you by his grace and has chosen you and put his spirit within you, you are intrinsically valuable and intrinsically beautiful. And nothing can take that away from you, and not even old age, amen? Not disease, not sickness, not anything. Intrinsic beauty, intrinsic value cannot be taken from you. And the only truly intrinsic beauty and value in this world is the Holy Spirit in you, is God himself. And so now what this means is, and there's so much to say, I wish I could say it better. But what it means is your body will grow old, and there will be the appearance of a diminished value and a diminished beauty. But in truth, true value and true beauty cannot diminish. And one day when you are raised up from the dead in your glorified body, your external will match the intrinsic beauty and the intrinsic value of your inside. Does that make sense? You will shine much more bright than a ruby. I wish we could talk about this, but you were made, men and women, we were made at once lower than the angels, but a man has been given a position above all the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim in heaven, and has been given a glorified, immortal body that shines and is eminently and absolutely more beautiful than all of the angels put together. He is the glorious one. He is the sun in the New Jerusalem. He shines, and we will be like him. So listen, beauty fades and figures go away, but just for a little short time, just for a little short time. Like, you know, we only live a small amount of time. Amen? It's okay for a few decades to not be glamorous. Amen? It's okay. Husbands, it's okay. Don't make that your priority in life, because one day we're all going to be raised from the dead and we will shine like the stars, says Daniel. So that's not that big of a deal. It's not that important. What's important is that we fear the Lord and live for him ultimately. That's where our true value and our true beauty originates. Amen? All right, let's all stand and we'll close in prayer. I will say, just by the way, if you get that down in your heart, that you're truly beautiful and no one can take that from you, and you're truly valuable because God says and no one can take that away from you, that will actually over time make you a prettier person and a nicer person and a happier person, amen? It's called living out of your justification, or knowing who you are and your identity in Christ. So, all right, let's pray.